This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Self will be. to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment that our nation has been plunged into social, political, and religious turmoil. There's a hostile foreign army on our borders. Multitudes around us are dropping dead daily from an epidemic. Things are so bad, they have to take your home and make it into a hospital for the sick, a place in which you record in your diary you watched your friends and neighbors die. Your one-year-old son has come close to death just as your wife is pregnant with your second child. And to top it off, you yourself are suffering from serious heart and digestive problems, causing debilitating pain throughout your entire body. In that situation, what are you to do? Well, if your name is Martin Luther, and he was in this situation, you read Psalm 46 and contemplate the perfections of God. Speaking from what Luther called one of his lowest points, he says for about a week and a half, he was debilitated. He was so debilitated and exhausted, thinking he was going to lose his son, he said that he felt abandoned by God. Until he said Psalm 46 reminded him that it was God who was pulling him along and through these trials the entire time. Luther's situation represents the fact that the truths of Psalm 46 are universal. It transcends all times and situations. And the historical basis of the psalm is somewhat debated, but most scholars believe it's referring to the Lord's victory over the Assyrian army that had encircled Jerusalem during the time of King Hezekiah. With nowhere to hide and nowhere to help, Hezekiah was finally humbled in the presence of his attackers and sought the Lord's help through the prophet Isaiah. And in a miraculous event reminiscent of the destruction of the Egyptian army during Israel's exodus, the Lord, we are told, struck down 185,000, rather, Assyrian soldiers in a single night. Specifically, we're told the angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jesus, struck them down in the middle of the night. So Psalm 46 captures the praise of a rescued people who realize that God's protection has no limit, that God's authority and power has no equal, and that God's preeminence has no end. The superscription of this psalm is similar to others, but there's one odd phrase occurring in it, if you note, that it's not found elsewhere in the Psalter. It says, set to Alamoth, L-A-A-M-O-T-H. The plural of the Hebrew word hama, which means young woman or maiden. This musical notation is hotly debated, but it likely refers to a certain pitch of music, possibly referring to what we would call having sopranos sing this tune.
And this superscription, though it's a minor thing, it is part of the text. It reminds us that Psalms are not there to give us poetry for mystical meditation. That is not their primary intent. But rather, they are very down-to-earth, tangible testaments of God's character to be expressed in worship. The psalm begins by describing God's protection amidst the worst that life could possibly offer. God is called a refuge or a walled city, which is precisely what the Israelites need when they were surrounded. God is said to be a strength, empowering weak and fallen people with the necessary power to survive. Furthermore, God is described as being a very present help in trouble. This phrase, well proven, or help in trouble, indicates that God is not a God who just delivers us once, but rather his help is very present, is tried and true over and over again. You and I can look back to difficulties and difficult times we faced in life and say, God was with me throughout this entire time. Of course, this also presupposes that God's people will continue to have trouble the rest of our lives here on earth. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who says in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. But when we think about this historically, we think about the Assyrian army God had sent in judgment upon the nation of Judah. When the Lord defeated them in one single act, it really was a redemptive work of God. And this reminds us that when God is said to be our refuge and strength, we should think primarily in terms of redemption rather than our own selfish or man-made goals. In other words, God is not some type of divine butler who is here to strengthen us, accomplish whatever prideful ambition you and I may have. And this passage, like Philippians 4:13, really has nothing to do with self-centered aspirations, because in reality, all of us are born enemies of God, deserving his wrath. Hence, the most urgent refuge that you and I need is actually from the judgment of God himself. And only God can provide safety from himself. With that said, the psalmist writes, therefore, in verse 2, indicating the cause and effect relationship between God's attributes in our lives. He said, because my God is such a mighty fortress, I have nothing at all to fear. And humanly speaking, he was surrounded with plenty of things to fear. Oftentimes, people continue to be fearful in situations in life until they have a pretty good grasp of what the outcome will be. In other words, their stress can be to the point to where sometimes it's through the roof until they are persuaded that everything will turn out okay. What's interesting is the Bible does not condone this. Our confidence and hope and life, according to Scripture, should be sought in the knowledge of God, not in the knowledge of future events. The heathen focus on future events. When you and I become tired or nervous or anxious, what we need is a healthy dose of theology, of immersion in God's character, not some type of fortune-telling or astrology promising the future will get brighter. To emphasize the magnitude of God's protection, the next few lines he gives describe a world in chaos. The psalmist gives an extreme example. He says that even if the entire world would collapse, complete with earthquakes and typhoons, that you and I can still remain calm and confident. Again, it has nothing to do with our circumstances or the craziness around us or the crazy people around us. It has to do with our security, our hope, our steadfastness is found in God. Whereas the earth is normally one of the greatest sources of stability in our lives, I mean, it serves as the very ground that upholds us. The psalmist portrays the earth as being in a form of collapse. And his reason for citing the absolute worst earthly danger is to convey the realities that our God can shelter us from anything in life that he wills to. And so God is a refuge both for our salvation and for our particular difficult situations. And so in summary, what he's saying in this first portion of the psalm is, if God can give you absolute peace during the middle of a worldwide apocalypse, and he can, according to the author, he can surely grant us peace when you and I are facing a serious personal illness, the death of a close friend, the loss of a job, an academic rejection or setback, the rejection of our culture, a family emergency, or anything else, this unpleasantness that creeps up in our daily lives. God's protection of his children, God's protection of you, has no limit whatsoever. Next, we're told in verses 4 through 7 how God's power has no equal. Having described the waters of the earth as roaring and foaming, it depicts the raging uncertainty of a tidal wave. He immediately injects a contrast. He says in verse 4, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. The city of God refers, of course, to Jerusalem. Yet Jerusalem, however, a city on a hill, had no river and had no stream running through it. It had a well, but no river. To what then could this river refer? Well, the next line gives us a hint. It says, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. The refreshment this offered to the city's inhabitants comes upon God dwelling there with his people. It says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. And if you think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam forfeited the river running through Eden when he sinned, we're told he did in Genesis 2:10, we are told that God will restore that river one day in the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22. And so we have imagery here of having Eden restored. The psalmist then discusses the mighty power of God in providing help when morning dawns. And this expression I find to be quite helpful. It's easy sometimes to get the impression that God comes down occasionally to help us in trials. But the expression here, when morning dawns, is a Hebrew phrase intended to signify that God helps you not seasonally, but daily. Just as the sun rises every morning, God is there to protect and help you. So we could say that God's protection of his people and his power over his enemies are unmatched both in degree and duration. Though the mountains may slip, which is hard to imagine in verse 2, though nations totter, verse 6, God will not be moved. And really it shows a stark contrast in the power of God and the so-called powers of this world. If enemies were to attack God's people at the break of day, when a city is oftentimes most vulnerable, we're told in Psalm 121 that God is ready. It says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God always holds his post. God is always ready and on the lookout and prepared for battle. And this would be put on display, as I mentioned, in 701 BC, when King Hezekiah and the citizens woke up under the siege of 185,000 cruel Assyrian troops blaspheming God. King Sennacherib's account, which we have a copy of, said that he had already conquered 46 of Judah's cities and that he had them trapped like a bird. He said the angel of the Lord came down, and Hezekiah records it striking them down. We now come to God's preeminence in verses 8 through 11. After recounting the supremacy of God over nations, the psalm ends with a challenge. It says, come and behold the works of the Lord. Sometimes it's helpful to simply pause with the psalms and to think about everything that God has done in his word. How he delivered Israel, how he delivered his church and church history, how he's delivered you and your family personally. And just to meditate on all that God is capable of and what he has done. This psalm reminds us is that God wants to be your protection against all enemy combatants, no matter what form they may take. In light of that reality, the psalm further challenges us by saying, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Some versions, for example, the Authorized or King James Version says, "Be still and know that I am God." This, though it's accurate, it's one way you could translate it. Unfortunately, it's led some to think that this is a call to you and I having a somewhat monastic or devotional life. But the problem here is the backdrop imagery is not one for some type of devotional plan, but rather the imagery is one of shattered weapons and burning chariots. Chariots were the ancient equivalent to a tank. So this is not some contemplative call to reflection as much as it is a redemptive call to surrender and to know God personally before the judgments of life are unleashed. So no matter what is ailing you in life, you can rest assured that the Lord of heaven and earth will either safely bring you through it or out of it. Knowing that his death was imminent, the Apostle Paul said to 2 Timothy 4, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." The Lord will rescue me from every deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Of course, the reason for all of this is the manifestation of God's own glory. Speaking in the first person, the Lord said in Psalm 46, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This passage does not say that God will attempt to be exalted if he can only overcome man's supposed free will. No, he says, he will be exalted. All of creation exists for the purpose of manifesting God's glory in Christ. And God has ordained all of reality to this purpose to be accomplished just the way he planned. The psalm ends with the same refrain of verse 7. It says, "The God of Jacob is our stronghold." And so God's protection, God's power, it serves as both a caution and a comfort depending on where you stand in relation to the cross. And so based on these supreme truths, God's protection, his preeminence, his power that are demonstrated in 701 BC, it makes sense the people of Israel would respond with this psalm of praise. When they were at their absolute lowest, God pulled them out once again from their sin-wrought situation. He defended them against his enemies, and he instilled in them a confidence and ongoing protection. Likewise, it only makes sense that Martin Luther found such peace in the words of this psalm. It's said that during the darkest and most discouraging periods of his life, that Luther would frequently turn to his co-worker and friend, Philip Melanchthon, and say to him, "Come, Philip, it is time for us to sing the 46th Psalm." In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.